Good morning. It certainly is an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. I appreciate your welcoming me and my family. I can see why Brad loves this congregation. It's very friendly, and I appreciate how much you've made him feel a part of this church. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 13 this morning and take a few lessons from that passage. Beginning in verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Back in 1848, the Mexican War had just not long been over. And there was a hero of that war by the name of Zachary Taylor. He had also been a hero of the Battle of 1812, and he was a general, but he won some key and decisive battles in the Mexican War of earlier in the 1840s. And he went home to his house and place in Virginia. After the war, just planning on retiring. He was getting to be an older man, and going into, you know, like anyone who would do, he probably figured his days were over serving his country. Meanwhile, the Whig Party had got together their convention and had nominated Zachary Taylor to be their candidate. And so they sent him a letter. Now, they didn't have telephones where they could call someone up or text or anything like we do today. You pretty much communicated by the postal service. They sent a letter to his house. But being a hero as he was receiving letter upon letter by people who wanted to thank him, others who wanted to be very friendly to him and talk to him. But nevertheless, he knew a lot of people, received a lot of letters. And those letters sat on his desk because there were so many of them. He finally got around to opening the letter. And finally, he saw the letter from the Whig Party telling him that they had nominated him, that he needed to respond by a certain day, which happened to be the next day. And he was able to get word quickly back to Washington, D.C., so that he could receive the nomination. Now, that story just illustrates the importance of communication. It shows the importance of getting a message to someone. Otherwise, if he had received that message a couple days later, he had never become president of the United States. But in this parable we just read here, about what I call the parable of the soils, it's about getting the message out to people. It's about taking the seed and spreading it. Now, Jesus, it says here in verse 3, spake many things unto them in parables. The word parable in the original language comes from two words, para, which means beside, and balo, which meant to cast or to throw. And so you can take these words and think to throw beside, and immediately you think of the word comparison. And that's what a parable was. It took something that was a secular story, a earthly story, we say, that expressed a spiritual meaning. And it expressed spiritual truths. And of course, Jesus was a master teacher, and he was excellent at using these stories to make it obvious for people. Now, he did talk about further in this chapter how that parables can accomplish one of two things. They can give knowledge to those who are seeking, but they can also blind those who are not interested. It reveals truth to the spiritual. It conceals truth to those who are not spiritual. But I thought we'd look at this parable here and draw some lessons from it this morning. Number one, notice here, first of all, the sower. It says here in verse 3, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now, the sower is mentioned here. Number one, he is obviously instrumental. The seed could not have been sown without his efforts. He has been given the responsibility to go out and to cast the seed, to broadcast it, and to spread it. And I think it's interesting that when God gave the Great Commission, Jesus spoke it to his disciples and he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing men and making disciples of them." This was a commission that was given to the apostles. It was given to men. Now, we have some instances in the Bible. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, there was an Ethiopian that had been to Jerusalem. He was traveling back to Ethiopia. He was going down the road that went through Gaza. And the Holy Spirit communicated to Philip that he needed to go there and teach this man. And it's interesting, you know, just like the Great Commission, even though the Spirit led him, the Spirit led a man to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. And again, in Acts chapter 10, when you look at Cornelius, here was a man that we all are familiar with, a Gentile. He was a man that was a centurion. He was a good man. He prayed to God often. He feared God. And the Bible says he gave alms. And God took note of it. The Lord took note of it. And he sent an angel. And the angel told him, "Your alms and prayers and all these have come up as a memorial before God." God doesn't forget. He remembers. And he says, "Send to Joppa for one Simon Peter, and he will tell you things you must do." What did he say? He said, "Send for Simon Peter. Send for a man." In other words, God has given to men, the task of preaching the gospel. We have that task. And I believe strongly in the providence of God. And I believe that if there's someone out there in the world somewhere that's searching and seeking for truth, God will put a man in his place to teach him things he must do. I believe it strongly that God is operating in his providence to bring the gospel to people. Not only is this sower instrumental, but he is also indiscriminate. Notice here, he just says, a sower went forth to sow. He took some of the seed and he put it into places that's what we would call hard pan. Ground that just, where people had walked over and is just packed down. He took some of the seed and he went and threw it in where the stones were mixed in with the ground. He also took the seed and cast it in to a field or into ground that thorns came up in and mixed in with it. And then he also cast some into good ground. Now, I think the point is being made here is this sower, he just simply did his job. His job was what? To sow the seed. That was his job. His job was to sow the seed. And he didn't try to judge the ground that he sowed the seed on. He didn't say, oh, that looks like bad ground over there. I'm not going to throw any there. Or this don't look like anything where anything would grow. No, he just simply broadcast it everywhere and he left it to the soil what it would do with it. And I think there's a lesson there. And that lesson for us is sometimes we may not be the very best judge of where to cast the seed of the word. Sometimes we might look at people and think, well, I don't think he'd be interested. And we just really don't know. We really don't know, do we? A lot of people would never have ever thought of Saul of Tarsus as being a man that would become a Christian. Matter of fact, Ananias was a little skeptical of it, wasn't he? But you just never know how the Word of God can work on a heart and change someone's life. It's very, very possible. I can tell you people I've met over the years of preaching, people that had operated bars, people that had been involved in very, I guess what we might say, a wicked lifestyle, involved in sexual sins and things, and just the Word of God was preached to them, and they saw that's where they could find fulfillment and satisfaction. So this man, he was indiscriminate. And Paul himself said concerning himself that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. That he had gone from house to house. This is in Acts chapter 20. He said, I went to house, preaching to everyone. And he said, the blood, therefore I'm free from the blood of all men. You see, he didn't feel any guilt because he failed to spread the seed somewhere. He spread the seed. He even took the seed with him as he stood before Felix in Acts chapter 24. And the Bible says he reasoned to him concerning things like righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And let me tell you, Paul was such a good preacher that Felix began trembling. And yet he said, come back another day, a more convenient day, and then I'll hear you. You see, someone might say, hey, you know, he wasted his time with Felix, didn't he? No, he didn't waste his time. As Isaiah chapter 55 says, that the Word of God does not come back void, but it will accomplish the thing whereinto I have sent it. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. So the Word of God needs to be spread everywhere. We just don't know how the soil will respond. So number one, the sower is instrumental. Secondly, he is indiscriminate. But thirdly, he's not identified. It doesn't mention what his name is, doesn't say anything about him. It just simply mentions him as one who spreads the seed. Now, I think that's significant because quite often, sometimes men are bad about glorifying the sower instead of the seed. The seed is what produces fruit. It's not the sower. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul made the statement that we are but just earthen vessels. Notice how he renders it here. For we preach not ourselves, but God, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, let's define some terms there. He talks about the earthen vessels. These are what we would call clay pots. And who is he referring to as being the clay pots? He's talking about those who preach the gospel, himself included. They are clay pots. A clay pot is frail. A clay pot is just something that's made out of the dirt. There's nothing what you would call of extreme value in that clay pot. It's just a vessel. Back in these days, quite often when they had gold or silver or some kind of treasure, they would take it, they would melt it, they would put it in an earthen vessel, a clay pot, and they would bury it. Now, what was valuable was what was in the pot, not the pot. The pot didn't have any value. What was in the pot had value. And just like that, Paul is saying the value is what we have within us, that is the gospel, not the pot. He said, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach the gospel, that in all things God may be glorified. And so the sower really is immaterial. He represents anyone, could be a gospel preacher who preaches from the pulpit. It could be someone like all of us who just maybe spread the seed where we're at, maybe at work or school or neighbors or family. So it don't matter. That's who the sower represents. Anybody who takes the seed and spreads it. Now, Romans 10, verse 15, in that little section of Scripture there, talks about the importance of a preacher. And how can anybody hear the word unless a preacher be sent? But I love what he says there. He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Now, he doesn't glorify the head, does he? He doesn't say how beautiful is the brain or how beautiful is the intellect or the head of the preacher. He says how beautiful are the feet. In other words, God has done all the thinking. He already has the plan. He already has the word. And what we need and what he needs of us is to use our feet to take it. That's all he needs, is to use our feet to take it. And we've got to do that. Now, Matthew chapter 17, Jesus knew what of a conversation that Peter had had with someone. And so he kind of mentions it to Peter before Peter can say anything. But here's what it says. And when they were come to Capernaum, verse 24, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? This would be what we call the temple tax. It was a half a shekel. And so Peter answered and he said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. In other words, he spoke to him before Peter had a chance to talk, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers or the citizens? And the obvious answer there is kings don't tax their own children. They tax the citizens. And Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. In other words, I am the Son of God, therefore I really don't have to pay the temple tax. I'm exempt. But as making a good example, he says, I'm going to pay it. But notice what he says there in verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. So it would have been a shekel. They had to pay a half shekel, so that would have made the payment for two. But I want you to notice here, I'm kind of a mix in the metaphors here. Jesus referred to preaching the gospel as fishing for men. Here he uses this metaphor with Peter. Well, it's really a actual going to the sea and catching a fish. But notice how we could use this metaphor to understand about sowing the seed. Number one, notice he says, go thou to the sea. In other words, the only way we're going to ever be catchers of men is to go where men are. We have to go out into the world. We have to mix in with the world. We have to expose ourselves to people of the world in order that we might be able to catch them for Christ or to sow the seed to them. You got to go to the sea. And then notice he says as well, and cast in a hook. That does no good to go to the sea or go to the lake to go fishing if you never cast your hook in. You'll never catch a fish. You have to cast the hook in. You have to make that contact with the one that you're wanting to bring to Christ. And it requires casting a hook in. You've got to understand that the only way you can bring people to Christ is through talking to them about Jesus. It's the only way. And then thirdly, he says, and take up the fish that first cometh up. So we've got to bring them in. Now, it's not saying here, obviously, that we are not going to at times, quite often, talk to people and they may just completely resist the hook. They may resist the bait. They may not get caught. And so there's some of those people that you may try to bring into Christ, made a catch for Christ, and they just simply will not bite the hook. Well, that's all we can do. Just like Paul said, we are free from the blood of all men. If they don't accept the hook, then there's nothing else we can do. So number one, we've talked about the sower here in Matthew chapter 13. Well, what about the seed? Because he said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. It doesn't necessarily mention the word seed except in verse 4. So obviously when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Some seeds fell by stony places. Some fell among the thorns, and some fell on the good ground. So notice the seed. This seed obviously is very powerful. It's potent. This seed is something that will be effective. It will, when it penetrates the ground, will bring forth a plant. It's powerful. As a matter of fact, it says concerning this seed, when it fell upon the wayside, the birds came and devoured them up. Now, if you look down in chapter 13, verse 19, it says, when the one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, notice, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. That word catcheth there means to snatch it. In other words, Satan comes quickly to get the seed off of his heart. Now, why does he do that? Obviously, it was cast upon a hard heart. But you see, Satan understands the power of the Word. Satan understands that the Word of God is powerful, that it can penetrate even the hardest of hearts and can bring change in that person's life. And so he won't let it lay there long. In fact, maybe Satan has more faith in the Word of God than we do. I'm not saying we as in you. I'm just saying as Christians do many times. But nevertheless, Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says it is the power, the dynamite. It's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God, when preached, is able to drive men to their knees. It's able to put tears in their eyes. It's able to make them, to break their heart, to change their lives, and to bring them to Christ. The Word of God is strong and powerful. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful. But not only is it powerful, it is provocative. The Word of God itself serves as a judge for people because it is so active. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 2 for a moment. And Paul, and this is a great book. If you ever want a young person who's interested in being a minister, a lot of people say, well, read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Well, they are. They're great books as well, but really, 2 Corinthians is really a great source of teaching for people wanting to be preachers. And I love this metaphorical language, this imagery that he uses here in the latter part of chapter 2, where he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And I love this next phrase, who is sufficient for these things? Now what he's using here is an imagery from history. Back in these days when the Romans would go into these surrounding nations, they would conquer a nation, and they would bring back slaves with them. The Romans had a very vast highway system. They had roads that spanned throughout most of their empire. Some of those roads were made so well, they still exist today. But they would walk along these roads going back to Rome, and the Roman citizens would come out to meet them to celebrate the victory. And what they would do is they would set vessels of incense along the road. And as they walked along, all along the road, there'd be people burning incense. It was a way of celebration. It meant victory. Now, it meant victory to the ones who had won. It meant victory to the Romans. But that very same smell, that same aroma, meant death to the captives. As they walked along as slaves, as captives, they knew very likely they were going back to Rome to die. And so when they walked along, there was two responses to that incense, that aroma. One was a response of victory. The Romans said, this is victory. The captives said, oh, it's defeat, it's death. And so this is what he's saying here. The gospel does this. The gospel is like that incense. For those who believe, it is a savor unto life. But to those who do not believe, it is a savor unto death. The gospel judges men. Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, verse 48, the words that I speak unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. Matter of fact, when you look in Revelation chapter 20, the great judgment scene there before the great white throne, it says the books shall be open. I know there are probably at least three books being referred to, one being the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written therein, you're saved. The second book would obviously be the Word of God. That's going to be the standard that we'll be judged by. And the third book is probably what is known as the Book of Remembrances that records your life. It's one of the most fearful things in the mind that we can comprehend is to stand before the judgment of God, the judgment seat of Christ. It's intimidating, it's frightening, and it's awesome. And we will stand there one day. But nevertheless, the Word of God is involved in our judgment, how we respond to it, if we respond to it, or if we just simply do not allow it to work to fruitfulness. Now, we've talked about the sower, and we've talked about the seed, and last of all, I want to talk about the soils. And I want to quickly do this. I know time's running out. First of all, when you look at Matthew chapter 13, there was the seed that was cast upon the hard ground. This was the beaten path where people had been walking on it just so hard that it's probably like what we would call concrete today. And so this would represent the impervious soil. Nothing can penetrate. It just simply is a hard heart. And Satan understands that even on a hard heart, he don't want the Word of God staying there. And so these are people that just simply, I don't know if life's been hard on them. Maybe they have grudges. Maybe they have hardship. Maybe they've got things in the past that just simply makes them angry and they're just not receptive. And then not only is there the impervious soil, but also the inadequate soil. Next, he says that the seed fell upon the ground where there was a lot of rocks there, so there wasn't very much soil. And he said this represented those who had received the word, and they did so with joy. They were very excited, but he says, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now we might call this some people we've all seen that will obey the gospel, and it's like an emotional response. They're really excited. They're on top of the world. They're really, it's just, at that time, they're very zealous. But as time moves on and things get back to normal, they may be brought down by maybe the challenge of being a Christian, maybe brought down by just not being active enough, and they start becoming bored and disinterested, and they just simply lose interest, and they just don't last. We've all seen people like that. Not only is the soil impervious and inadequate, but also intrusive. Notice again right here in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Jesus said concerning this, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is the person who hears the word, and it takes root in their heart. They grow, but other things grow with it. And that is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness, riches, crowd God out. And it's easy to do that. Satan competes for a lot of our attention. And there's just a lot of things that we all know that we can get caught up in that can just simply take us away from God and time spent with God and for the service of God. So again, this is how some soils react to the seed. But last of all, not only is it a soil that is impervious, and not only inadequate, and not only intrusive, but there is a soil that is ideal. That is, it's suitable. for the Word of God. There's nothing there that interferes. There's no thorns and thistles that might spring up and choke it out. There is no rocks in the ground to hinder its root growth. It is simply continues to grow. Its root system grows. It grows and it begins to get mature and it starts bearing fruit. That's what God's looking for. He wants us to be fruitful. And the only way we can do that is to have a heart that is prepared and willing for the seed to grow and to reach fruition. I know I've probably gone over time. I'm sorry about that, but I appreciate your good attention this morning. And I do want to invite anyone here that's here that may need to obey the gospel. You're not a Christian. And you might be saying, well, what do I need to do? Well, there are many on the day of Pentecost that asked that question. And Peter said simply, repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. And that's what I would tell you today. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. We want to offer you that invitation now as we stand and as we sing.